Let me ask you a question. How many of you have somebody that you know who has gone on and they're in heaven today? Let me see your hand. What do you think? You think that they can, anybody, somebody in heaven can actually look over and see what's going on earth? You think they know? Now, what everybody thinks are important, but what's more important is what the scripture says. And we're going to read a scripture that I think that suggests the answer is yes. But what we're doing in this series is what we're going to invite those giants of the faith to come back now and say, if you had one or two or three things to tell us after you've run your race, what would it be? John Maxwell has a book, and the book is the title of the series, Running with the Giants. And he quotes Hebrews chapter 12. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of, say with me, witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us. So they have run the race, and now they have become this great cloud of witnesses, almost like in stands, watching those who are on the playing field running the race now. But let's invite them to come and give us wisdom on our race, understanding for our race. And so now, actually, until Christmas, we are going to invite these heroes out of the stand on the playing field and say, talk to us. Talk to us. Tell us. Now, guess who's the first one I've chosen? David. Why? I just like David. I always liked David. And over the years, I must have, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 prophecies about somehow me and the connection with David. Like, God's going to take you and set you aside and teach you, just like he taught David, or, you know, just other things where somehow my life would intersect. I'm glad nothing was ever said about Bathsheba. I always liked David. I mean, he's a warrior. He's a man's man. He's a worshiper. He has it all. David was born in 907 BC. He reigned as king for Israel for 40 years. Died at the age of 70, and the year was 837. The place, he was born in Bethlehem. Of course, a number of other things happened in Bethlehem, as you well know. But these hills of Bethlehem, it's a fairly arid, dry place. We can get the hills up there on us. There we go. It's a fairly dry place, and those of you who go to Israel will see this. But it's rugged. There's a Church of the Nativity there, which we will go to as well. And if you'll notice, there's a small door right to the right of the tree there. Actually, it's a door you have to bend over to get in. And once you get inside the Church of the Nativity, is then you'll go to a place where, in fact, you'll look through this little hole in the floor thing and down into a cave where they say Jesus actually was born. So it's over that place. So we'll go there as well and see that. But would it surprise you to learn that David, there's more written about David than any other Bible character in the entire Bible? For instance, just a comparison. Abraham has some 14 chapters written about him. Joseph, 14. Jacob has 11. Elijah, 10. But guess how many chapters David has written about him? 66. Now, that doesn't include the 59 references in the New Testament. But all that together really raises the bar as maybe the most said about person in the entire Bible. On the surface, when you start to look at David, there's not a whole lot at all that seems to stand out. If you ask the question, why God chooses someone? Well, there's nothing about David that he could say, wow, this is the dude I want. I mean, he looked just like any other average kid, Jewish kid of the day. The only thing we know is that Samuel, the prophet, said this about him. He said he was ruddy. What does it mean to be ruddy? I don't know. It means just what it means. He was ruddy. He said he had beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. He was nothing more than a shepherd. A young, young shepherd. Lived in a little town in Bethlehem. Remember Ruth, Bethlehem? It's all connected in history. And yet God said, you have what I want to be the next king of Israel. You've got the goods. You think maybe it was the phrase that David was a man after God's own heart? Could have been. He was born about 10 years after Saul. Now let me just real quickly say, you remember, God was the king of Israel. And wanted it to be like that, wanted it to stay like that. And just like any culture, friends, I mean, you look around today and this is what plagues our culture right here. They wanted to be like everybody else. And so they went to God and said, give us a king. Why? Because everybody else has got one. I want this pair of shoes. Why? Because everybody else has got one. And they so hounded God until finally God said to them, you don't want this. You think you do, but this guy's going to hurt you. I mean, he's going to hurt you badly. But if you want him, I'll do it. And so they said, we do. And so they gave him Saul. And sure enough, he hurt him. He was not a godly man. He didn't walk with God. And he ended up hurting him very deeply. And so God now chooses another. He sends Samuel to Saul and says, Saul, I'm taking the kingdom from you. And I'm going to give it to somebody else. Unbeknown to Saul, then he sends him to the house of Jesse to anoint one of his boys to become king, the next king. With that now set up, let's invite David down out of the stands from the cloud and say, David, I've always wanted to meet you. David, when I read your stories, I like to live with you as I read through the Psalms and just kind of camp out with you. I've done that so many times. And listen for conversation with you. Watch you have conversations with God. But I want to invite you down now to come with us and step out from that heavenly place, come back on the playing field, and we as a congregation are going to take a lap together. So I hope you're in shape. We're going to take a lap together and walk. We're going to walk and talk. And as we walk, we want you to tell us, give us some advice. What would you say? You see him come? He's dressed like a king. Got a colorful robe. Got a sword. It's a jewel sword. It's on his hip and he's wearing a crown. He carries himself well, stately. But not with pride. Power, yeah. But there's a certain relaxedness about him. An alertness, oh yeah. You can tell he's been in battle. You can tell he's learned to study his surroundings. What did you say to us, David? You think he's going to talk about his successful battles? Maybe. He had a lot. You think he's going to talk about the loneliness of being in the wilderness and Saul chasing him? Possibly. You think he's going to talk about how he expanded Israel? I mean, when David became king, Israel was just a small, really unorganized kind of nation. But under David, it grew. It was one of the largest kingdoms in that area. Under David, they finally defeated all of the Philistines. It really now became a solid nation. Or maybe he's going to talk about the Psalms, all the Psalms he's written. What's it like for God to flow through you to the point you're writing down his words from your pen? Or what? Maybe he will explain to us, what does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? Gets a little closer. Close enough until you can see in his eyes. And you recognize in his eyes, though he's stately, he's humble. You recognize in his eyes, there's been a lot of pain in David. Yep, he's been through a lot. There's a lot of grief. You can see it in his eyes. Keep looking. You can even see the loss of loved ones. Yep, he's experienced death. He's been through a lot. And yet, it hadn't made him bitter. His countenance is still open. He still seems very much alive. He's not guarded. David, come on. Come closer. talk to us. What advice would you give us from your life? You hear the word method. Method about what? Stay the course when it comes to God's method of training his servants. Stay the course. What's the course, David? Say more. How does God train kings, queens? First thing he said is solitude. Solitude, you'll be by yourself. Greatness never starts out with public stuff. It starts out with development in solitary places. F.B. Meyers writes, nature was David's nurse. Nature was his companion. Nature was his teacher. Bethlehem was about 6 miles from Jerusalem, south of Jerusalem. It was a site that was 2,000 feet above the Mediterranean. Had deep valleys on either side. And some distance away, you could run down and see the Dead Sea, gentle slopes of hills. Figs and olives and vines grow there, and the valleys are rich cornfields. Ruth once walked the hillside. But make no mistake, the lands around there where David spent so much time in solitude are not soft lands. These lands are wild, gaunt, strong. Catch this phrase, character building. Solitude. Not only solitude, David said, but also you'll spend time of obscurity. I can't tell you how many times I was just on those hills for weeks and weeks and months at a time, just by myself. I'd watch the sun come up in the morning, watch the sun go down at night. I talked to the sheep. Didn't seem like I was becoming a king. I was so by myself. Just obscure. Anybody ever felt like that? How many diapers does it take to change by yourself at home before you feel obscure? Two. Somebody said, yeah. I mean, you just get the deal of going through the motions, unseen, unappreciated. Nobody knows what you're doing. Nobody cares. But you're learning to be a king. Make no mistake about it. Though the development is not public, it is development. It is character. Something is happening at a deep level. God's preparing you for what he has for you. It's not wasted time at all. And then David lives a little closer and he says, Cathedral, you got to get used to monotony. Because monotony is character building and king and queen building, the same drill over and over again. Does it amaze you that people, husbands, wives, children, has to eat 3 times a day? Does that amaze anybody here? Does it amaze you that tomorrow you got to cook supper? Tuesday, you can, no. I heard somebody say, I don't, I'm going to McDonald's. No! Being with those kids, unexciting. I mean, anybody ever got a kid doing something they liked and they won't do it again? And again? And captured that feeling. And you'll touch something that David says you got to learn is not wasted time. You think you're by yourself and you think you're obscure and all this, but something else is happening. Catch this phrase. Chuck Swindoll says, this is where you learn to king it. You learn to king it in the frying pan. You learn to king it buying those groceries. You learn to king it making up that bed every single day. Or I got news for you. If I'm by myself, you don't have to make it up. Sleep just as good with me the next day. Doesn't Dean, but does me. You slide right in, slide right out. Slide right in again. Dean comes along, everything fine. Dean comes along, she pulls the whole thing back. Puts it on the floor. Starts over again. I said, why you do that? It's got to. Second thing, David, talk. Come on, talk. We got a short time here. Talk to me. Talk to me. And then he'd say, Cathedral, you need to overcome every limitation that's ever been put on you. You can overcome it, and you need to overcome every limitation. When I think of David, I don't think of limitations, do you? And I say, let's say that back to him. David, I don't think of limitations when I look at you. He says, that's because you've read the scriptures in a way you haven't understood my journey. Let me tell you about my journey, David would say. It starts off as an early young age, as a young boy. I come in one day, and it's after dark, and I hear Dad and Mom talking, and the other seven boys are talking. And they're saying that a prophet is going to come to our house and anoint one of his boys as king. David says, I can't tell you what happened inside of me, because that could be me, you know. I mean, like 1 in 8 chance. That could be me. They stayed up late. Dad put me to bed early because I had to get up early the next morning. And the next morning as I'm leaving, going out, and I said, Dad, the prophet's coming. I said, yeah. He's coming to anoint a king, and you can go ahead and just keep the sheep. And what was unsaid is, I don't see the potential for a king in you. Maybe these other boys, but not you, David. He said, I lived my whole life with the sense of no potential coming from my parents. Then it came time when Dad sent me, because my boys were doing, my brothers were doing all the fun stuff. They were off at war. And so he sent me to bring food and stuff. No more than just, I'm just a supportive guy, you know? And when I get there, you know what my brothers say to me? What you doing here? I know you're full of pride, you little snotty-nosed thing. What'd you do with those few sheep you had? And then I realized, you know, that poison went down from my parents to my siblings. They didn't see I had any potential either. But when I heard Goliath cursing our God, and I remembered that what happened to me and that anointing to kill that lion and bear, that I went and I told the king, I'll take him on. Because see, I know what happens when God surges through you and you do things you didn't think you could do. Because you don't have regular potential, you have God's potential. Whether you see it or not, God sees the potential. And guess what Saul said? David, you can't kill the Goliath. You're not a soldier. And then he said, finally, after I convinced him and went out on the field, guess what the enemy said to me? You don't have the potential. He said, never one time in my life did somebody look at me and say, you got the potential to do this. Had I let that happen, I would have never become the man God wanted to be. He said, listen, Cathedral, listen to me good. The words that were spoken, the situations you were in, that put this bar on top of you, you've got to learn you don't have to live under that bar. God has a God-given potential for you. Thank you, David. Thank you. What was David's greatest obstacle? It wasn't the lion, the bear, it wasn't Goliath. It's the same one you have and I have. It's the obstacle of overcoming that inner level where the potential has been stalled. That inner battle, friends, is the biggest battle you face and the biggest battle I face. But David said, overcome it. Please overcome it. Then he goes on, he says, I got another piece for you. Lean in close on this one, guys. He said, probably I would say to you, of all the things I want to impart to you, this carries the most weight and the most importance of anything I could say to you. Because this is what saved my life. Most folks don't understand this, but this is what saved my life. And he would lean over and he'd say, learn the value of submission to authority. Because it starts out, nobody's excluded from this. I'm talking about from the person who's born over here all the way to Jesus himself. Everybody, if you're going to be successful, you have to learn to live under authority. I mean, look at Jesus. Jesus' mother was, who was his mother? Who was his father? Who? God. So Mary and God co-parented Jesus. And so for 30 years, he was under Mary's and Joseph. We don't know what happened to Joseph. Apparently, he was off the scene. So Mary's, he was under her authority. I mean, you remember when 12 years old, when they misplaced him and he was at the temple? Remember that story? And remember, Mary goes and said, what are you doing? And Jesus says back to his mother, well, you know, I must be about my father's business. And what does Mary say? Come on home with me. You're going to be about your mama's business. You don't want to make this just Jewish mama mad. Come on, let's go. Going home. And what did Jesus do? And now when he's 30 years old, there's a wedding. The wine runs out. The mama comes to him. Jesus, we need some wine. Do one of those things you do, you know? He says, it's not my time. And the father says, it just has become your time. Do it. And now he's under the father's. He's finally submitted to the father. David says, from a young boy serving his dad, all the way to learning how to serve a crazy king. How do you serve a hostile king? How do you draw boundaries so that when somebody throws a spear at you, you learn when is it time to go? How do you navigate without disrespecting the authority? How do you do that? Even to the point when David has to flee, by the way, can I just pause here just for a moment? You submit to authority, friends, and even in the home. But if that authority ever hits you or touches you, then that's where time out is called and you said, this is no longer, that I'll submit to you, but I'm going to submit to you someplace else while you get some help. But I am not staying here in this. That's not submission, friends, at all. Submission is, I love you and I'll submit to you and you're going to get some help, but I'm going to live with my parents or with my friend until you get rid of this, because we're not staying in the home and have this going on. And don't call that submission, it's not. And that can even happen verbally. But I don't have time to go there, but you get my point. Don't call something that is so wrong submission, that's not it. He puts a hand on you, she puts a hand on you, that moves out of submission category. You can still honor him, but you create enough distance until you're safe. Make sense, everybody? Okay, because people mess that stuff up, get crazy with it. David, one more thing, he'd say. I went through a time where I knew I was being groomed for king because I'd anointed king. But I went through a time where God began to remove every crutch I had until the only thing I had was him. And it was an extremely painful time. But now from this side, cathedral, when God starts removing your crutches, know that he has you in mind, and you have him you can depend on. Take a look at this sketch.
Yeah, the address is 134 Fuller Street. No, you can just back right up to the garage when you get here. I got a few more things to pack in the garage, then we can load the truck. Yeah, 134. All right, thanks. I hate packing. I save the garage for last because you can just kind of throw this stuff in and it doesn't break. Like all the stuff inside, the mirrors and the plates that you got to wrap. My hands are black from newspaper ink. All the wrapping, gives me the willies. Man, I'm going to miss this place, though. A lot of good memories. I bought this hammer 10 years ago when we moved in here. It was a fixer-upper, and Karen wanted to hire somebody to do all the work, but I convinced her I knew what I was doing. First thing this hammer hit, this finger. Split it wide open. Trip to the ER, and 5 stitches later, we hired a handyman. Ha! The glory days! No, I wasn't a star athlete. This is more of a joke, actually. We had a company picnic out at the lake, and the different divisions competed against each other. I got best volleyball spike. Thought I'd retire from there. They were grooming me for VP. They paid for my college and everything. Now, I'm out of a job. I'm out of money. And it just doesn't look good. My old skill saw. You know, you gotta love the cheap brands sometimes. I think they try and keep up and work a little harder just to prove that they're as good as the name brand. This was the cheapest one they had at the store, but I've dropped it. I ran it over with my truck once. I've even cut the cord off a few times, taped it together, and she still goes. This was Jason's first ball. Every day when I got home, he'd meet me at the front door. Ball, Daddy, ball. He loved to play catch. He'd never get tired of it. I'd give anything to go back there. But I can't. I'm stuck here. Moving out of the house I thought I would always live in. Working out visitation with my son on weekends and holidays with the woman I thought I'd stay with the rest of my life. That's the sound of my life moving backwards now. You know, they say half of marriages end in divorce, though, so I guess I shouldn't feel too bad. You want to know what it really feels like, though? Feels like I'm all alone on an island. Nobody knows I'm here. Nobody's coming to rescue me.
And David would say, I remember when that process started with me. It was like God was reducing me down to nothing but dependence on Him. When I drew that line, you remember, of boundaries, and I could stay submitted and honor the authorities, but yet I had to create a boundary of protection, so I had to leave. What I didn't tell you was Michael was my wife, and from the moment I left, I never was reengaged with her again. I lost my wife. Of course, I lost my position, because now it's gone. Lost my job. Lost what you remember. I was. They said about me, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has 10,000. Whatever honor or whatever comes with position or title, whatever it is, gone. I met Samuel the prophet, and we talked and went to a certain city together. And as I'm leaving, I realized that I've lost him as well. Then I met my friend Jonathan, who we so deeply loved each other. Then I remember the realization that Jonathan is gone as well. And it really surprised people where I went, because I ended up in a place called Gath. Gath was the place that Goliath was from that I killed. It was a Philistine place. And I was hiding in the middle of the enemy's territory. I figured Saul couldn't find me there because he had 3,000 troops, you know, out for me. While I was hiding there, word got out that I was here. And they were coming after me. And I remember leaning up against the wall, and I really thought this was the end. And the only ploy I had was to pretend insanity. And I remember scratching on the wall as if I was a wild man. And drool came down out of my mouth onto my beard. And they went and told the king, Achish, that David was there, but he had gone crazy. Kind of a funny note. You know what the king's response was? David's crazy? Well, don't bring him to me then. Let him go. I got enough crazy people in my court already. And they let me go. But I lost my self-respect. Now all I had was God. But the truth of the matter, somehow my love for worship and turning to God, my openness to repent and own my stuff, even after Bathsheba, has been the thing that saved me. So I remember as I was writing this psalm and saying, Lord, search me, oh God. Search me and know. Just look at me. I've opened and bare my heart. Because I can lose everything, but I can't lose you. And God began to do a work and a healing. I look back after that time, many years later, and God was so precious. The cathedral, he'd say, I'm going to leave with this. You've got to learn to press in. Press in to God. Because no matter what, that'll save you. Give the Lord a hand. Go ahead, would you? Father, we bless you and praise you for strength. We thank you for words of wisdom. We thank you that for every single one of us, you said we rule and reign in life. And so there's a throne, so to speak, you're preparing every single one of us. And I pray for the person who is in the early stages, they're just in obscurity and they're serving on the back 40 someplace and they just can't connect the dots. Would you connect the dots for them right now? To the person who is actually serving under somebody and maybe it's the workplace, whatever, and they don't understand that you are the one. If we humble ourselves, you will promote us, but we got to keep this authority thing straight. If we don't ever learn that lesson, then we never get promoted by you. And that's what we want. To the person who's in a situation where now all the crutches are just being removed and they're feeling that sense of free fall, would you reassure them right now that you're there? And then on the other side of all this, the plan that you have for them will begin to unfold in amazing ways they never understood. So we thank you for all that. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, bless you. Lord, keep you. Lord, cause his face to shine upon you. I bless you as you go. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, bless you guys.